Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Got a nice, cool second day of fall in 2020 going on today. Supposed to warm up a little more this afternoon. That'd be good. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up to you the people out there, Lord, and I ask and I pray, Father, that you instill faith in them. To believe that they can walk like Jesus, that they can manifest Jesus in their life, and they can die to their self, Lord, and they can be transformed by the faith that you've already given them, Lord. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for anointing us to get out this word. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Paul said in Galatians 2 and 20, he said, it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul was living by faith here. He was confessing what the Bible said about him was true, and that he was now dead. Paul was dead. He was confessing that he died at his baptism, that when he came up out of the water, it was Jesus that now lived in him. In other words, that old man died, and he was buried, and that new man came up out of the water. You know, the world has trouble accepting that the condition is faith, but faith is what empowers us to be obedient to the Word of God. Faith empowers you to see yourself the way the Bible tells you to see yourself. And if you look at yourself and you size yourself up the way you are right now, that's what you are manifestly. But that's not how the Bible says you are to see yourself. Our problem is that we walk by sight. And if you walk by sight like the world does, that's all you're going to get. We need to see the way Peter says to see, and that's by faith. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, seeing that his divine power hath granted, that's past tense, unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Now at the cross, Jesus gave you everything you need. It's already yours, and you have to accept it by faith. And you have to believe that that divine power given to you is everything you need for life and godliness. People spend too much time begging God and begging God when all they need to do is read the Word and believe what it said. God don't want you to beg Him. His Bible says that reconciliation was accomplished after the cross. And it's a waste of time to not believe what the Bible says is already yours. He wants you to be, as it says in Philippians 1 and 6, confident of this very thing that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You see, it's His work in you through faith in what Jesus gave to you on the cross. But remember that James chapter 2 and verse 17 says, even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead in itself. Some people have faith that's not faith. What they're calling faith is only mentally acknowledging something. Listen, folks, the devil mentally acknowledges Christ, but the devil doesn't have faith in Christ. We ain't after mental acknowledgement. We're after faith. And what does faith do? It calleth the things that are not as though they were. Faith brings the manifestation. Faith does what Jesus said in Mark 11, 24. All things, I don't leave nothing out, whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And that condition is faith. It was designed to be so simple that a little child can receive it. But worldly wisdom will block you from receiving it, folks. Worldly wisdom says this don't make any sense. And why did God make it this way? Well, God made it this way in order that only those people who received faith could receive the promise. And of course, faith is a gift of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works." That's talking about your works, "that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And that's talking about God's works, "which God afore prepared that we should walk in them." You see, there's a difference between your works and God's works through you. Philippians 2 and 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." People like to teach the unconditional love of God. So you may never have heard that God hates anybody. But I'm going to tell you, God hates all those whose works are evil. Romans 9 and 13, "Even it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated." Psalm 5 and 5, "The arrogant shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity." Then Psalms 11 and 5, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." There's a bunch of verses like that in the Bible, because God loves goodness. He don't like sin. He doesn't love sin at all. God's in the process right now of creating sons, and there has to be Christ-likeness born in you. You manifest sonship as you grow in sanctification, which is separation from the world unto God. And if you obey his commandments, you're going to be separated from the world. Matthew 10:34 says, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." You know, when you're separated from the world, your works are God's works. God's desire is to manifest sonship in order to have fellowship with you, because God's the one doing this. Ephesians 1 and 5 says, "Having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." So by faith, we believe that God's one. Colossians 1 and 13 says, "Who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." And don't have any fear, folks. Just go ahead and believe what the word said. The only difference between the person who's chosen and the person who's not chosen is faith. So all we have to do is just believe. People worry, "I wonder if I'm one of the elect." Well, just believe that you are one of the elect, and you will be. Have that faith. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and 10, "Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." How many of you know you can't worry and have faith at the same time? And if you're anxious, you're not having faith. Stop worrying about what you have not done and go ahead and exercise faith, and you'll do. It's silly to think that I'm not doing good enough. I had to pick myself up by my bootstraps. That's the way we've been brought up, most of us have. But you know something? You ain't got no ability to be anything but what you are, unless something from the outside reaches in and changes you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit reaches in and changes your heart through faith. And as you believe that you've been given what the Bible says, you have been given. And it's simple and it's free. And it ain't by your works. Otherwise, you have earned it, and that ain't grace. 1 John 3 and 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this cause the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Verse 2, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested," and he's talking about Christ being manifested in us, okay, "we shall be like him. For we shall see him even as he is. And everyone that hath this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Now, if Christ is manifested, we're going to be like him. That's what the Bible said. And this is talking about his manifestation in us. If he shall be manifested, we will be like him, because we're going to see him as he is. And what does that mean? To see him even as he is. The Bible teaches this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image. We got to see ourselves in the mirror as an accomplished fact before we can be transformed. God tells us to do this. For Christ to be manifested in you, you have to see him as he is. Don't trust in religion, because there are no shortcuts, folks. When you look in the Word, you become familiar with the face of Jesus. That's your face. Verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. So by faith, you accept that as your gift from God. And it's not because you're able to do that, because none of us is able. And not because you're worthy, because none of us are worthy. But because it's been given to you through the reconciliation. The glory is the righteousness of Christ, the truth of Christ, his being, his presence. But you have to behold him in the mirror and not some other Christ. We want the Jesus of this Bible, right? And if it ain't this Jesus, then you're going to be manifesting the wrong image. Paul warned us about receiving another Christ and another Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6. I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema. And as we have said before, so I say again, if any man preaches unto you any gospel other than that which he received, let him be anathema. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ. Notice what John says in 1 John 3:3. And everyone that has this hope set on him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Well, how can we purify ourselves? Well, you do it through the promises in the Word of God. Ephesians 6:14 says, stand therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, withal taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation. Now that's the knowledge that you have been delivered, you have been saved, and you have been set free from the curse. In other words, it's the knowledge of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. In verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We're supposed to use faith and the Word against this old man, the flesh, the devil, and the world. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. You see, these promises are the sword which you purify yourself with. Verse 1 again. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a good promise, isn't it? And if you say, but I thought we were to pray to God to do that. No, Bible don't say that. Bible says to stand and fight. Take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and use them against your enemies. Romans 12 and 2, and be not fashioned according to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. We got to learn to think the way God tells us to think. Man fell away from God because of the way he thought. And God says not to add to nor to take away from his words, or the curses of the book are going to be upon you. Look at Revelation 22 and 18. I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the life, from the tree of life, and out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Now, he's telling us the way out from under the curse is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind. Your thinking's wrong. We have to think the way God tells us to think. Look at Romans 6 and 11. Even so, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Go ahead and consider it done because of the reconciliation that Jesus made. And at the cross, you were made free from sin. If you don't think like that, you can't walk away from it, and you'll never be able to stop sinning. In the early church, they were called believers. Believers in what? Believers in the gospel. What was the gospel? You have been set free from sin by the power of God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And a believer's not going to sit around and say, I can't do that. You know what a believer's going to say? A believer's going to say, yeah, I can. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me. That means our attitude has to change. We're always negative about our ability. Folks, our ability is nothing, but God's ability through us is total. Jesus gave you the authority. Verily I say unto you in Mark 18 and 18, what things soever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and what things soever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Folks, you can change the circumstances around you if you believe what this Bible tells you to believe. It'll change everything. And if you think about yourself the way the Bible tells you to think about yourself, that's what'll change. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, think the way I tell you to think. If you speak, speak as an oracle of God, which means to speak in agreement with God. And that's real important for the manifestation of sonship in Christ. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if any man speaks, speaking as it were oracles of God, if any man ministers, ministering as of the strength which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now that Greek word for oracle is logion. And it means an utterance of God, a divine utterance. You don't take away from his word, and you don't add to him. Otherwise, you're going to live under the curse. Paul said Christ is coming to be glorified in a group of people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. Folks, Jesus is going to be glorified in those people because they are going to believe what the Bible says. Verse 11, to which end we also pray always for you, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire of goodness and every work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Paul is praying here that the very nature and character of Christ would be glorified in you. And then verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sonship, folks, is going to be manifested because you believe what the Word says. The mind, the mind of the natural man is completely contrary to what the Bible says. Romans 8:6 says, "For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." When you read the Bible, you have to repent. And repent means to think differently or to change your mind. God wants you to change your mind because your thinking's been wrong. Change your mind when you read the Bible. Accept what it says, and it's going to deliver you. Jesus told us in John 8:32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," bless God. Exercise faith, folks, in what the Bible says, and you're going to be set free. And religion, it don't do nothing. Religion is just man's ideas about God. We need to accept God's own ideas about God. Why take somebody else's opinion? So don't add to or take away from the Word, and you're going to be blessed. Repent, change your mind, and you will be blessed. And where and how do you receive the glory that Paul mentions? That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and ye in him. And religion teaches that you get the glory in the next life, but that is not what the Bible says. Most Christians believe that when God comes, he's going to take away your old dirty soul, give you a new one. No, that ain't what the Word says. The Word says only that God's going to give you a new body, Romans 8:23. And not only so, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for our adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For in hope were we saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for that which he sees? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. In Ephesians 1:12, to the end that we should be unto the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of God's own possession, unto the praise of his glory. Folks, we receive the glory here, and we receive it by hearing, by bearing the fruit here. Right here is where we bear the fruit of Christ. Jesus said the 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit that the righteous would bear has to be born on earth. He don't give it to you in heaven, you get it here. We've only got one chance. We're running the race right here. And to those who are faithful in that race and bear fruit, some 30, 60, and 100 fold, he's going to give them a new body. He didn't say he's going to give you a new soul. And if you believe that one day will come, that God's going to show up and change you, where's the motivation for you to bear fruit? That lie makes it too easy for the people who just want to be satisfied right where they are. Then they sit down and they're out to race. Jesus gave you the gift of himself freely. Just believe that you've got it. Believe that you have the ability of Christ and that his life is in you. The gospel can be very simple, but it ain't acceptable to the carnal mind, the fleshly mind. The gospel is made so that a child can receive it, and children trust their father, right? The Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:3, "For ye died." Now, he's talking to people here who are somewhere along this process we've been talking about. Verse 3, "For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall ye also with him be manifested in glory." Well, what's the glory? 2 Corinthians 3:18 again. "But we all, with unveiled face,
face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Where is that glory? Is it here or is it beyond? Well, obviously the glory is here. What does he mean by from glory to glory? Paul means three different bodies that people are going to come with in the next life. 1 Corinthians 15 and 35 says, "But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what manner of body do they come? Thou foolish one, that which thou thyself sowest is not quickened, except it die. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but a bare grain. It may chance of wheat, or of some other kind, but God gives it a body even as it pleased him, and to each seed a body of its own. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one flesh of man, and another flesh of beasts, and another flesh of birds, and another of fishes. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Now he calls them a star glory, a moon glory, and a sun glory body. We come into Christ-likeness traveling through all three of these glories. We go from star glory up to moon glory, and then to sun glory. And if you die as a star glory, you receive a star glory body. And star glory is when you are self-righteous. A star has its own glory shining from it. And there's a whole bunch of stars, just so we're all separated because of self-righteousness when we first come to Christ. Self-righteousness is star glory. But in Romans 6 and 5, "For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Then you manifest moon glory." You see, the stars have their own glory of self-righteousness. But the moon is dead, and the moon is only one body. Moon glory is when we have died to self. "But if we become one with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection." That's sun glory. We go through all three of these stages. We go through a self-righteous stage, a death stage, and a sun glory stage, which is the resurrection of Christ. If you're looking at Jesus in the mirror, you're going to go through all three of these stages from glory to glory. And you're going to come into the sun glory of Christ-likeness. If you die, and I say if, because 1 Corinthians 15 and 51 says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We all shall not sleep, meaning die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." So if you die in one of those three stages, that's the kind of body you're going to get. Paul is saying, when Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested in us, and that's what he's talking about, "then shall we also with him be manifested in glory." Now, I want to show you something that he's talking about this life. He's not talking about the next life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." And if that's not clear, the next verse is real clear. "For we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." Mortal flesh ain't a new body. So God's purpose is that the life of Jesus would be manifested in this body through the suffering of death to self. The life of Jesus is resurrection life, and that's sun glory. You go through death, and you come to resurrection life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The glory of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. We put on Christ by putting on his righteousness. And we put on the robes that the bride wears, Revelation 19 and 8. And it was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. And as we manifest Christ through faith in what God has given us, and the biggest temptation we have is to look in the mirror and see yourself. That's what our biggest thing is. We look in there and we see ourselves only. James 1:22 says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deluding your own selves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. Folks, if you see your natural face in a mirror, you're going to be a hearer of the word, but not a doer of the word. 2 Peter 1 and 5 says, yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he's saying here, if you lack any of these attributes of Christ, it's because you're nearsighted. Why would you want to look into the mirror and see yourself anyway? Don't you remember you were cleansed from your old sins? That means the old man is dead. Don't look in the mirror and see the old man because he's dead. Look in the mirror and see Christ. Or in other words, Peter's saying that if you're lacking these attributes, it's because you're seeing yourself when you look in the mirror. You can't do these things unless you look in the mirror and see Christ. Jesus said in Luke 6 and 40, the disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone when he is perfected shall be as his teacher. Now that word perfected means matured. You have to believe that when you are matured, you're going to walk like Jesus walked. You're going to talk like Jesus talked, and you're going to think like Jesus thought. You got to see it in the mirror, folks. How many of you know that there's a difference of reward concerning sonship? Now, we've been taught everybody gets the same reward, but that ain't what the scripture says. And this motivates every one of us to be a doer, not just a hearer of the word. John 8 and 31, Jesus, therefore, said to those Jews that had believed him. Now, he's talking to believers here. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples? So here's the question. If we believe on Christ, are we now a disciple? And the question is, if you are a Christian, are you a disciple? Now, it's not those that we have loosely called Christians that are going to enter into the kingdom. It's disciples that are going to enter into the kingdom. And a disciple is a mathetes. He's a learner and a follower. 32, and ye shall know the truth. Now, who did he say would know the truth? Disciples would know the truth. And disciples are those who abide in his word. 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who gets set free? Only disciples get set free. Now, doesn't this give you an understanding why not all Christians get set free? Yeah, it does. Verse 33, they answered unto him, we are Abraham's seed, and have never yet been in bondage to any man. How say thou, ye shall be made free. Jesus answered him, saying, Verily, verily, I say unto you, every one that commits sin is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant abides not in the house forever. The son abides forever. Only sonship is eternal life. A bondservant is not eternal life. Sonship is twofold. Because first of all, it's imputed by faith in the beginning. And second of all, it's manifested as we walk in that faith. And if we abide in that faith and walk in that faith, sonship progressively manifests in us. We abide in the faith that we've been made free from sin. But everyone who commits sin, of course, is the bondservant of sin. And the bondservant doesn't abide in the house forever. Paul said the same thing in Galatians 4:30. Howbeit, what saith the scripture? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. 31. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. So if you're a son, then be a son by faith. And if you're walking in that faith as a disciple, you're going to be manifesting Christ. You ain't got time to sit down and relax, folks. You got to see Christ in the mirror and accept that Christ lives in you. And if you walk by faith in him, you're going to do the mighty works of God. Don't try to attain to Christ by your works, because that puts you under the law and turns you back into a servant. Now, let me prove to you that the bondservant abides not in the house forever. Now, if you remember in the parable of the marriage feast, many were bidden to the feast, Matthew 22:11. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. What's a wedding garment? Revelation 19:8. It was given unto her that she should array herself in fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The pure wedding garment of the bride, which we have to wear, is the righteous acts of the saints. Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So there's a garment that we need to put on. And here's a man who didn't have it on. He obviously was a Christian, or he wouldn't have made it to the marriage feast. But even though he made it to the end to the marriage feast, he didn't have that wedding garment on, did he? And the king saw this man, Matthew 22:12. And he said unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and cast him out into the outer darkness. There shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few chosen. Only the chosen got to stay. The called came, but they didn't get to stay, or in other words, they didn't have eternal life. This man without the wedding garment was a Christian, but he didn't have eternal life. When you walk in faith, you're able to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man wasn't walking in faith, and he wasn't putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was broken off as a branch, like it talks about in Romans 11:19. Thou wouldst say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by thy faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither would he spare thee. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. And another example that you can be called but not chosen is over in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Let's look at verse 14. For it is as when a man going into another country called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his several ability. And then he went on his journey. So we're looking at servants of God's here who were given the talents. He gave them these talents, and the Lord didn't return until they brought forth fruit from these talents. And the servant who received the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. And the servant who received the 2 talents brought forth 2 more. And there the Lord said that they were good servants because they brought forth more than what they got. But the servant who hid his 1 talent in the earth and didn't bring forth from it, he was an unprofitable servant. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I did not scatter. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the bankers, and at my coming I should have received back mine own interest. Take ye away therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath the 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away. Now, the hath and the hath not, talking about the fruit here. That servant with the 5 talents brought forth 5 more. He brought forth fruit that God had given him. But the servant who hath not, he's going to lose even that what he had. And that's talking about what we've been loosely calling Christians. And if they don't bring forth fruit of what God gives them, they're going to lose what they got. You are responsible to do something with what God gives you, whether it's 2 talents or whether it's 5 talents. The man with the 1 talent was just a servant. He was not a son because he didn't do anything with his 1 talent. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. And that talent that he had was taken away from him and given to the profitable servant with the 10 talents. And that's exactly what God is going to do with us. How many of you know that a son has to be a servant, but a servant doesn't have to be a son? God's hope is to adopt his servants and make every one of them sons. But every servant is not going to bear fruit and won't become a son. By faith, the adoption happened 2,000 years ago. And manifestly, it's when you bear Christ 30, 60, or 100-fold fruit. The adoption is fully manifested when God gives you the new body. But in spirit and in soul, it's manifested while you're here on this earth. We're joint heirs with Christ, folks. We receive the same inheritance that he received. God does what he says he's going to do. And a person that doesn't manifest fruit from the gift given to him by the Lord is going to have the gift taken away and given to those that have chosen sonship and are bearing the fruit of Christ. And there's a difference of reward for what we've loosely called Christian. And first of all, there was the servant with the 2 talents and the servant with the 5 talents. That's the difference right there. But both of those people brought forth fruit. Everything that they could bring forth, and that's what God put in. God's given you knowledge and understanding. He's going to hold you responsible to do something with it. Luke chapter 12 and verse 48. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. God expects us to do something with what he gives us. And it's not a heavy burden that he puts on you either. Matthew 11:28 says, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest into your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Didn't he say his burden is light? Because knowledge it's the way to bear fruit. If you don't know what his promises are, then you can't set your faith on them, and you certainly can't have them. 2 Peter 1 and 3 says, Seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he hath granted unto us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these ye may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. See, you have to know what to reach out for. Some people are going to use the excuse, well, the preachers didn't teach me, or the preachers lied to me. But here's what Jesus said in John 7:17. If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of it, of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. In other words, if you do the will of the Father, you're going to know his teaching. Ain't nobody can stop you from getting the truth if you really want to know God, because he's going to make sure that it gets through to you. And if you stay in apostate religion, you risk being cast out and losing your inheritance. Proverbs 2:16 says, to deliver thee from the strange woman. God's talking about the harlot Babylon. Even from the foreigner that flattereth with her words, that forsaketh the friend of her youth, that's Jesus Christ, and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house inclineth unto death, and her path unto the dead. Then he goes on to warn these people in verse 21, for the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the land, and the treacherous shall be rooted out of it. Y'all remember the wedding guest that didn't have the wedding garment on? He came to the marriage feast, but then he didn't get to stay, did he? And it's important, very important to understand this, because it really motivates you to go ahead and die to self. There's a big difference of reward between those who do serve God and those who profess God but don't serve God. Everyone who has not believed on the only begotten Son of God, he's already judged. But the judgment is going to be in the separating. Matthew 13:24. Another parable said he before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man that sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares also among the wheat and went away. But when the blade sprang up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? Whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And the servants say unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest haply, while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, gather up first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Folks, we're entering into the kingdom right now, and that's what's separating the sheep from the goats. We know that we're sons of God through faith, but the Bible also teaches in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And that's what we want, right? Then verse 3, and everyone that has this hope set on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. That's a good promise, isn't it? The Lord commanded us that. Matthew 5:48, ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, it would have been ludicrous for him to make a command like that if he hadn't given us the power to bring it to pass. John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. And then John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer. It's finished. I've overcome the world. Folks, we're privileged to enter in by faith to what Jesus has already done for us. Hebrews 4:3. For we who have believed do enter into that rest, even as he has said, as I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The only thing that remains is for us to put our trust into God and enter into those works by faith. John 6:28 said, they said therefore unto him, what must we do that we may work the works of God? 29, Jesus answered and said unto him, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. What must we do to do the works of God? Believe on him who he has sent. Folks, that's the gospel. All we have to do is just believe that what Jesus accomplished on the cross is ours. It's our gift, and it covers it all. What Jesus bought and paid for is that we would be sons of God. Not just sons by faith, but by manifestation. Praise God forevermore. 1 Peter 1:15 said, "But like as he who called you is holy, be ye yourselves also holy in all manner of living, because it is written, ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren, love one another from the heart fervently, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abideth." You are progressively being saved in your soul through your obedience to the truth. The Bible says that you have to be able to see your goal before you can reach it. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit." And if you can't see the goal, you certainly can't exercise faith in it. And if you can see in the Scripture what it is that God has provided for us, then you can reach out your faith to it, and you're going to manifest the sonship that Jesus paid for you to have. He's the Father of the sons of God, Jesus is. And throughout the Scriptures, we see a parallel with the adoption traditions of the Hebrews, the Greeks, and the Romans. Proverbs 29:21, "He that delicately bringeth up his servant from a child shall have him become a son at last." They all had a tradition of adopting their servants and making them sons. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." We can see where we are, but we also have to see where we're going, right? Psalms 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path." The word of God shows you where you are, and it shows you where you're going. Without the word to show you where you're going, you ain't got nothing to exercise faith in. God's showing us in the Scriptures that we're going towards sonship. And that's why the Bible commands us to see Jesus in the mirror. Most of the church is sitting around saying, "No, that ain't possible." But that's what the Bible commands us to do anyway, whether they like it or believe it or not. It's the good news, folks. It's the gospel that we are to accept from the first moment of our salvation. From the very beginning, by faith, we receive everything that God has provided for us, even before we see it manifested. And that's why we say we are saved. And if you think you're going to wait until you see it, you'll never get it. People don't realize what they're saying when they say, "I'm saved." They don't realize that Greek word soteria, which is the word translated as saved, incorporates total deliverance from the curse of sin and of death. Total deliverance. And when people say, "I'm saved," they're saying that word by faith. And if they think that they're saying a word that's manifest, they are deceived. It's a deception to believe that you're saved by manifestation, because then you ain't got no reason to walk it out. Philippians 2:12 says, "So then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We are progressively saved by working out our salvation. We were baptized, and as we let the water of the word put to death that old man, that baptism is increasingly manifested in our life as we walk on with God. Because baptism is an act of faith. God has given us the goal of sonship through faith in Jesus Christ, and we accept it as a free gift. And as we keep on confessing sonship in the face of trials, in the face of troubles and tribulations, we're going to see the manifestation of sonship in each one of us. And it's going to be just as automatic as planting a natural seed in the ground. That seed comes up, it produces a plant, and the plant bears fruit according to the type of plant it is. God's seeds are just like that too. You plant them in good soil, they're going to come up, and they're going to bear the fruit of God. And I'm believing for every one of you out there that you're going to bear the fruit of Jesus Christ in your life before it's time to go. Well, I'm out of town. God bless you, and we'll see you next week. God willing.